Hey, good morning and welcome to Church Online with the Tenasket Free Methodist Church. You may have noticed, but I'm not Pastor Ryan. I'm Pastor Ron, and I'll be filling in this week for Pastor Ryan, but we're going to continue in the book of Daniel. One of the things, though, I've told people for years, I think it's always beneficial. There's things that we can do that will help us get more out of any study that we're doing, and I want to share a couple of things before I begin in Daniel chapter 2, and that is for me to get rest the night before. So it is my prayer that you got some rest Saturday night. And another thing that's beneficial is that perhaps since you know that we are in Daniel chapter 2 from last week, that you read the chapter. That always helps us know what's going on. And then keep in mind this, the Bible wasn't given to us simply to inform us. You know, obviously it does that, but it was given to us to teach us, to give us instruction in some ways to correct behaviors, and it says also for training in righteousness. So we don't want to just look at the scripture and say, oh, that was interesting, now I can do well on biblical pursuit and trivia. And so I pray that maybe what you're able to do is, since this is online, that you're having a watch party. And when this is done, you can look at those discussion questions, because I don't know about you, but I can read, I can even listen to a sermon, but what really helps it, you know, just be established in my mind and in my life is when I interact with other people, when I talk to them about it and we discuss things. I mean, the great thing about being online, you can hit pause and you can talk to somebody about that even as we go. Hopefully you don't continue to keep it on pause. But what we're looking at in chapter 2, and what I want to do, instead of reading 49 verses and you getting up and getting a cup of coffee, what I thought I'd do, as I read it, there's just some words came to mind for me. And that in a sense kind of encapsulate and helps me remember, in a sense, what's going on. Now, one thing I want to make note of, we're in chapter 2. This is a story about Daniel and some of his friends that are in exile. They're in Babylon. They're no longer in their home country. They're good Jewish boys. They're young, more than likely teenagers. The interesting thing, though, now as we're going into chapter 2, part of it is still the narrative. It's still what you might call a biography about Daniel and his companions while they're in exile. But there's another part of it that is prophecy. And the one thing that happens when we get into prophecy, especially the people who are fans of prophecy, we'll start reading chapter 2 and you just kind of skip over what's going on here and maybe some of the instruction God has for us. And you jump to chapter 7, which is more prophecy, and 8 and 9 and on, and maybe then you're off into Revelation and you've had a great time and you're, you know, praising God and waiting for his return, and that's all good. But I want us to remember that what the context we're in is in chapter 2. So as we open the story, in the first few verses, the word that came to my mind was confusion. We have the King Nebuchadnezzar. And one of the reasons it's beneficial for us to read the chapter, because if you read the chapter, you'll see that in verse 29, Daniel says this. He says, while you were pondering in bed. So what is going on here? What is taking place is King Nebuchadnezzar has gotten to bed and, like many of us, starts thinking, I wonder what the future holds. Now, I don't know about you, but with all the events and the current events and things that we're going through in a nation and personally and as a church and a church family, I know I've laid in bed thinking, gosh, what's going to happen tomorrow? What does the future hold? That's what's taking place here. And because of that, he now has this dream, and this dream causes him confusion. It causes him to be sleepless. It causes him to be troubled. And like many kings of his day, when you have that, you don't know what's going on, you're confused, you gather people around you, and he gathers his advisors around him, and they're Chaldeans, which were the wise men, considered wiser than others, and magicians and astrologers and, you know, sorcerers and all sorts of people like that that, you know, maybe we can't relate to so much today. But he's trying to get information, so he says, hey, this is what you're going to do. I want you to tell me my dream and interpret it for me. And as a good motivational speaker, he says, if you don't, I'll tear you limb to limb and I'll destroy your household. But if you do, I'll benefit you. You'll get reward. So the word that came to mind here was frustration, because if you read it, you'll find that these advisors were frustrated because what he asked was impossible. Nobody could do that. That wasn't in their wheelhouse. As Pastor Ryan mentioned last week, they're used to somebody telling them to dream, they put their heads together, they scratch their heads, they look at their books and come up with something, and who's going to challenge that? Who knows? Well, he didn't give them that option. So now they're frustrated and probably fearful. The next word that comes to mind is desperation. When people don't get what they want, when things aren't going the way people want them to go, many times people get desperate, and in that desperation, we learn things about them. And we learn things about the king because it says in Scripture that he is furious, he is indignant, he is angry, and these circumstances are now revealing really what's in his heart and a part of his character that maybe we should take some lessons from. And let me just say, one of the things that will benefit us, if we're not called to be Daniels in the sense we're not Daniel, we're not in his age, we're not in his time period, we're not captives in that sense, but there are characteristics about Daniel that would benefit us. There are characteristics about his commander, kind of like the chief of police, Arioch, that we can learn from. There are characteristics of King Nebuchadnezzar that we can say, I don't want to be like that, and there's some things that we can. So put yourself in this story and learn from what we're reading here. Then there's this discretion, because what happens now is the decree's gone out because they couldn't interpret the dream. He says, okay, we're going to round up all the wise men and we're going to put them to death. Now, the Scripture doesn't tell us specifics on whether that started happening and wise men and the Chaldeans and all these people were being put to death when they found them, or they are going to gather them up for a big execution in front of the people. We don't know that. There's no use speculating. But the threat was there. And even with that threat, now we have Daniel that comes and comes to the commander, Arioch, and says, hey, what's the rush? What's going on here? And what he does is he brings calm to really this chaos. And one of the things that we see here and how it's described is that he uses discretion and discernment. And, boy, folks, we can learn a lesson right there. Discretion is the ability to be a calming presence. It's the ability in our behavior and actions and the things we say to, in a sense, bring peace and not inflame turmoil and cause things and instigate things any further. It also speaks to the fact that he's using wisdom. He has this discernment. He's able to see what's going on. And think just for a moment, some of the discernment we can use. There's a lot of people that are frustrated with what's going on, just like this king. There's people that are upset about what's going on. There's people who are rebelling about what's going on. And we interact with those people because they're friends and family, maybe even people in the church. When we use discernment and say, this person's lashing out, this person's angry, but the discernment says really what they are is fearful. Really what's going on in their life is they're experiencing loss of community. Now there's isolation, a lack of fellowship with other believers, not the ability to gather as they've done. The normalcy is gone. And when we use discernment, it changes our whole perception on all of it. And so we can learn from this. And now, after talking to Arioch, he wants to see the king. Now think about this. He asked to see the king that has just put out the decree for all the wise men, including Daniel and his friends, to be put to death. And he goes before him, and he interrupts him. I don't know about you, but interrupting the people in authority that have put a bounty out for my life is just not something that I really think I want to do, but it shows you something about the character of Daniel. And so I wonder, since Daniel's, to my knowledge, so far, we don't know, does he have any experience interpreting dreams? He's going before the king, the authority that can have him put to death, and saying, I'm going to interpret this for you. I just need a little more time. Which is interesting, because if you read about the Chaldeans and his advisors, they asked for some time. They were stalling. He knew they were stalling. And he said, I'm not going to give it to you. But he does give it here to Daniel. And so I wonder, is he coming before this king with experience or strictly with faith, or perhaps both? If you remember the story about David and Goliath, when David faces this giant, this impossible task, one of the things he talks about is that he hadn't experienced before. He defeated the lion and he defeated the bear. And he knew he would be able to defeat this giant because he was going in the name of the Lord his God. And one of the things that will benefit us, church, is if we remember just what's been our experience with God so far. Has he said that he's going to forsake us? Has he turned his back on us? Has he not always been there? Is his promises not sure and true? And so he gets the time that he's asking for, and we find out quickly the reason he's asking for time is because he's going to supplication. He's probably intercession as well, maybe petition, but he's going to prayer. And he gathers his small group of friends, and they pray, for mercy, and they pray for probably discernment and an understanding of this mystery about what this dream is about. And in verse 19, we have the revelation because God gives him the answer to this dream. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that, you know, obviously we're told in Scripture to pray without ceasing. Prayer should be part of our life. It should be pretty natural. Hopefully it's not a motivation that we're praying because if we're hoping not to be executed, but that it's just natural part of our life that we're praying. But we need to understand that God always answers prayer. There's illustration after illustration of not only God answering prayer immediately, even sometimes before the prayer is finished, but there's also times when God says to wait. And many times in that waiting, it's because his plan is being established, or maybe he has something better in mind for us than we're even praying about. But he will either answer yes, not right now, wait, or no. But God will answer our prayers. And then, with the revelation, with the understanding of this mystery, there's this exaltation. He just erupts with praising God and blessing God. And Pastor Ryan did a great job of explaining all that and talking about that prayer and spending time in that. But I will ask you this question. We praise God, but when was the last time you blessed God? Sometimes it doesn't seem like something that we should do, but we have this illustration. Bless God. We bless you, God, because you are God over all things. And then we go back. Now, Daniel's in front of the king once again in verses 24 through 35. And we have a discussion. And the first thing, which you would be natural to come with, the king says, can you interpret my dream? Now, this is where it gets interesting to me, because Daniel's response is no. Remember, he could be put to death. As a matter of fact, that was the edict that had gone before. The decree had said, round him up. But he says, no, I can't. But God can. And he even went a step further because he says, God revealed this to me. It's not because I have more wisdom than any other man in the land, but so that you would understand what you meant. God is concerned. I just marvel at the fact that God is concerned about a pagan king, an unbeliever, revealing himself in such a way on something that really we would think is not really important. So during this discussion, he points to God, gives God the glory, and then he tells the king the dream exactly, completely. He says, the dream is simply this, and you can read it. It says that you were standing in front of this massive, glorious, splendorous, my version says awesome, statue with a head of gold, the chest and arms are of silver, the bronze and thighs are of brass, the legs were of iron, and the feet were a mixture of iron and clay. And he tells them that's it. And while you were watching this, a stone that was created or hewn with no hands came and struck the feet, destroyed the statue. It crumbled, was like chaff, was blown away in the wind, and the stone became a mountain that encompassed the whole world. Now, that's quite a dream, is it not? So obviously, now he wants the interpretation. And once again, when we get into the interpretation, I want you to be mindful of the interpretation is already written for you in Daniel chapter 2. The verses 36 through 45 tell you exactly what the interpretation was. Now, we need to understand, and I think it's very clear, that it says that this statue, in a sense, was representative of a historical timeline. It says the head, the golden part of that, is you, O king. And God has put you over all things. You reign over the beasts and the birds. And that is something that God has established. But I want you to see this because although the first kingdom is identified, the other three are not identified. Now, yes, I know, we know from his history, and although there's some dispute on it, but we recognize it's the Medes and the Persians, and then we have the Greeks and we have the Romans and all that. But that's not what is said here. That wasn't the interpretation that Daniel gave the king. So I'm going to keep it just to that. But he is pointing out the fact that you are part of this historical timeline that God has put in place. And after you, there will be another kingdom, and after that kingdom, another kingdom, and after that kingdom, one more. And ultimately, they will all be destroyed, and God will establish his kingdom over the entire world. Again, I think last week, Pastor Ryan, or the week before, Daniel mentioned Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, where it says that your kingdom will be established in the world, and God and Christ will reign forever. That's basically what is going on here, is God in heaven will set up a kingdom that will not be destroyed or conquered. With that, there's this realization. There's a lousy kind of moment for the king, and he praises God. He said, only this God could know that. Now, I want to point a couple things, because there's some good things with that, and there's some negative things with that. The good thing is, if we take a step back, we say, because of Daniel's lifestyle, because of his godly living in front of this pagan king, because of the rightful interpretation of this dream, he praises God. That's good. And that's right. And hopefully, that's what we want for our life, that we're living such a way among people who are unbelievers, as it says in Scripture, that they give God glory. However, sometimes we have a tendency that anytime anybody acknowledges there is a God or praises God, that now they're converted, they're a Christian. But God is the one that changes hearts and redeems. And we'll see in his life, I'll let you be the decision maker on that as we go through Daniel. Do you really think that this was a conversion experience or simply a spasm of religion and an opportunity to say, yeah, God is God, but will that last? History is replete with people that start well, but never finished in the kingdom of God. And we want you to finish in the kingdom of God. And because of this now, Daniel is promoted. And not only is he honored and given gifts and things lavished on him, but he's promoted, and then Daniel asks for his friends as well to be promoted. And we see God again establishing that things can take place in the future for them. So that's kind of, we've taken a 3,000-foot flight over chapter 2 of Daniel, but I want us to look at some things that we can learn from this. We always want to look at some ways that we can apply this. And some of the things that came to mind for me is we see the king with these dreams, and then from that, this desperation. Bad dreams equated into bad behavior. And so a question I ask myself, and I think would be well for you to ask, what is being revealed in your life in this crisis that we find ourselves in? Now, if I'm real honest, and I'm going to be real honest with you, there have been times I've been frustrated, I've been confused, and I've been angry. I haven't been any different than King Nebuchadnezzar. But I know as well that that's not what God wants for me. As a child of God, he wants me to trust in him. But pressure, conflict, tribulation, trials, even though there's benefit in those for us, it doesn't change who we are, but it does reveal who we are. And so, what is it revealing about your nature? And then, another question that came out of that for me, who or what do you turn to in a crisis? The Bible tells us in several places, it's good to gather advisors around us. But so many people in our world today are not too different than King Nebuchadnezzar. They look to Dear Abby, to the horoscopes, the fortune cookie. Maybe they gather the scientists of the day, the politicians, the news anchors, and instead of turning to God. So where do you get your information? Where do you turn to? And can you trust that information that you're getting? We can trust what God is saying. And then Ryan is named this series through Daniel, Unshakable. How do we learn to be unshakable? And I think there's some things we can learn from Daniel. How can we bring calm in the crisis? What is there about Daniel's life that is different than everybody else in the story, other than his companions, but the rest of Babylonians? Is this, he had a commitment. We see this early on in chapter 1. As a young man, you know, sometimes I've heard people say, well, I guess, you know, I'm not that old in the Lord yet, and things like that. This is a young man as well. But the bedrock, the foundation of everything else that follows it is a commitment to God. No, God is God, and I trust him, and I believe in him, and I am going to follow him, regardless of what goes on. The second thing is this, he has an extremely proper and elevated view of God. That's why he praises God. That's why he blesses God. That's why he sees God in all that is going on, the good and these other things. He said, no, God, you're the one that establishes these things. And so this view of God, when we know that God is all-knowing, all powerful, and like Daniel, realize that he is involved and cares about what's going on in our lives, that he is a personal God that can change things for us. And then Daniel had this utter dependence on God. He had this commitment, yes. He had this knowledge. But the dependence was, even though I had that, he still bends a knee. He still gathers in a group to pray and pray to the God that has the answer for the dilemmas of life. And we can learn from that. And then perhaps most important, especially as we come to this prophetic part of Daniel, we see that God is sovereign over history. He's in control of all of it. Daniel makes it very clear that God was the one that establishes rulers, and he disposes rulers, or he takes them down. He establishes kingdoms, and kingdoms are torn down. It is God that controls that. It is God who gives wisdom to him. It is God that gives wisdom to men. It is God who established King Nebuchadnezzar. God is sovereign over all of it and over history. And when we recognize that God, as it says in Scripture here, controls time, controls seasons, he controls kingdoms, when he has control over everything, I don't know about you, but there should be some comfort in that. There should be even though things are difficult and they're uneasy and there's uncertainty, there should be the certainty of this. The God that is the God above all gods, that someday is going to return for his bride, is sovereign over all and is in control of all this and understands all that we're going through, and he cares about what you're going through. So as I close, I just want to encourage you to do this. Think about how you're responding in this current crisis. What can we learn from Daniel chapter 2 that will benefit not only you as a believer, but others who are watching you as a believer? Bless you all. In Jesus' name, amen.